Dear congregation, we are called to consider the ninth commandment. As we heard it this morning from Exodus 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And children, you know what that means. It means you may not lie. But you must always speak the truth and nothing but the truth. To others and also about others. Why is it that God commands us to do this in His Word? Why is it that God commands us, thou shalt not bear false witness? Well, it's very simple. It's because He hates the lie and He loves the truth. And He wants us, you and me, to be the same and to do the same. With God's help, we wish to consider that from Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, verse 22, and also from Lord's Day 43, which you can find in the back of your Psalter, page 80. And Proverbs 12, verse 22 sets that truth before us. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. And what is it, 43? Question 112 asks, what is required in the ninth commandment? And the answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as a proper work of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and in all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Our theme, with God's help, is why we may not bear a false witness. In the first place, our God abhors lying lips. In the second place, our God delights in truth. Why we may not bear false witness? In the first place, our God abhors lying lips. He hates lies. In the second place, our God delights in truth. He loves truth. So in the first place then, our God abhors lying lips. In the original, in that text, the very first word is abomination. In our English language, we have grammatical order. In Hebrew, it's order of importance. It's emphasis. Abomination to the Lord. Lying lips. It's an abhorrence. It's something that God turns away from. In disgust, we would say today. Abomination. Revolting to Him. The Lord considers the congregation lying lips so wicked, so bad, that He turns away from it in abhorrence. He cannot endure it. Being the God of all truth, He cannot stand lies. He abhors, He detests lying lips because of what passes through them. Of course, the lips themselves are not evil or good, but it's that which passes through. It stands for the words that pass through as people that pass through a gate. Boys and girls, just like people that go through a gate, through city gates. David has the same picture in his mind, doesn't he, when he prays and sings in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. David feared that sinful words would arise from his heart and pass the gates of his lips. So he pleaded with God to keep the door of his lips, to ask the Lord that the Lord himself would be a watchman, would guard that which would come out, not to keep the enemy out. The enemy is not outside the congregation, but the enemy is within. He was pleading that God would prevent the enemy from coming out. David feared the traitor, the treacherous person of his own heart. And he pleaded with God. He said, "Watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Lord, I cannot do it. Lord, thou do it." He knew from God's word and from painful experience how his heart was a fountain of iniquity indeed. And so he feared his own heart more than anyone else's heart. And so it was with Jeremiah. 17 verse 9, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Dear congregation, they were convicted that their hearts, their own hearts, were fountains of deceit and lies and corruption. And they feared it. And they abhorred it. Because God abhors it. Dear congregation, do you also fear your own heart because of this awful deceit and the desperate wickedness that dwells within? When Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." When you hear this, do you think about others or do you think about yourself? You see, the Lord doesn't only hear what we actually say, but he knows what's behind it. He knows the motives. He knows the fountain. He knows why we say it. We may say nice things, we may even speak truths, but to what purpose? God doesn't look at outward appearance only, but he also looks at the heart. And this is what we are called to consider from Lord's Day 43. What is required in the ninth commandment? And if you read the answer, "That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I do not speak falsely about the other person, whether it be about that person, what he has done, who he is, or what he has said, nor falsify any man's words." So it's about his actions and about his words, about his entire person, who he is, what he has done. "No false accusations." Of course, when we speak plain, outright lies about another person, that always is wrong. That's clear. The problem is, however, most of the time when we bear false witness, we do not speak outright lies, most of the time. Unless we get into bold slander, I'll look at it in a moment. But most of the time we do speak truths, or half-truths at least, about other people. Either about what was done or said. Of course, when we do speak about others and we promote that other person's well-being and their good reputation, that's wonderful. We'll turn back to that in our second point. But when we do not do that, it's an abomination unto God. It's revolting to him. We tend to think that committing adultery is more revolting than bear false witness. But dear congregation, It speaks in a text about an abomination and it regards to false and lying lips. We might say in conversation, quoting somebody, and perhaps every word that you say may be exactly as that person said it. But we conveniently forget or leave out what came before or after, which would put what was said at the time in a total different light. And so intentionally we twist the whole picture. And we may cause to have that person say the opposite of what he actually said altogether. We do that then behind somebody's back, not giving the other person the opportunity to fill in the gaps. To say, but that's not what I meant, that's not what I said. You should also say this, I said that too. But the other person is not there. And so we are bearing false witness. And perhaps have ruined his reputation for good. Because what we have said may linger into the mind of the person for a lifetime. But you see, here the issue of the heart comes in. For though the person I talk to doesn't know the entire truth, neither can the person who has talked about defend himself, but God knows. And he keeps record. He knows the entire truth. He knows the motives of our heart. No matter how subtle and how clever I may try to cover it up and make it look nice and fair and truthful, the plain truth is I was backbiting. Backbiting, even the word tells it, doesn't it? It's biting somebody behind somebody's back. It's a sneaky, deceitful way. Often begins perhaps innocently in social gatherings when we sit down and we talk together and somehow somebody's name is mentioned accidentally. Before we know it, we're into gossiping and backbiting or even slander. Sometimes it's not so innocently and not so accidentally. But purposely, the conversation is steered to bring up that certain name and that certain action or the certain words spoken by that particular individual. We're gossiping. Again, if we speak well of that person, fine. But if not, it's an abomination to God. It's a dangerous thing to talk about people, dear congregation, who are not present. Considering the evil and deceitful nature of our own heart, we're inclined to turn everything that somebody else does, even the good things, into evil. Because we are evil. We are desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Who can fathom it? It's a dangerous thing, dear congregation. It's playing with fire. It's tempting God. It's the opposite of esteeming the other higher than ourselves. Even when we say it's truth, even when we say as all the words that we speak are truth, entirely true, what we say about the other person. That's how often gossiping is excused. Say, but I'm speaking the truth. He or she truly did this. I'm not lying. I'm not bearing false witness. Maybe true. But to what end? That the issue of the heart comes back in. What's the motive behind it? Is it truly the well-being of the other person? Is it the glory of God? Well, if that is indeed your intent, then you're talking to the wrong person. How can you change one person if you talk to somebody else? Shouldn't you talk to the person with whom you have something to speak about? You see, Satan tempted Jesus, quoting truth, scripture truth even. But his purpose was deceitful. and wicked that was causing or trying to cause Jesus to sin. So we too can speak truth or part truth and yet promote a lie. We can even be very deceitfully reluctant, pretending rather to be reluctant to speak of somebody else's sins. And we say something like, I'm telling you this in confidence. I have to tell you the truth. I'd rather not do it, but and this person has his good points too. But too bad now that he did this or that he said that. Bearing false witness. We deceive the person we talk to. We deceive ourselves and justify ourselves. We do harm to the person we talk about and we offend God. Everyone loses. It's an abomination. Our instructor says there be no backbiter nor slanderer. Well, to slander is, you could say it's a notch worse than backbiting. It's not accidentally, but purposely, intentionally, seeking more boldly to defame the name and the character of another person, putting his actions or his words in the worst possible light, without pretense. But the Bible tells us, dear congregation, that slander is an expression of foolish envy and hatred. Proverbs 10 verse 8 we read, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. It's foolish envy in its covering up of hatred. Hatred is a covering as covered by lying lips. Or you could say lying lips are a cover of hatred. If you lie about someone, we hate him or her. The motive to backbite or slander is not love for the truth, no matter how it may be claimed to be so, but it's the opposite. It is not love for the truth, and it's also not love for a neighbor. It's hating truth and hating our neighbor. So to transgress the ninth commandment is no less sinful than to transgress the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Even though I do not actually kill somebody with my hands, I do so with my words. And if God would not forbid, we would follow up and would actually murder that person. Because it's fueled by the very same hatred. Proverbs 12 verse 18 says, he that there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword. A few verses before our text. But the tongue of the wise is health. So words can be swords that kill. But they can also be words, means that give health and life. Also Proverbs 26, the part that we read together. Please turn with me back to Proverbs 26 a moment and see what we actually read there together about this very same bearing false witness. See the enormous harm it does. Verse 22. The words of a talebearer is the same as a backbiter. Somebody bites tales with words. It says, the words of a talebearer, in verse 22, are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly, to their inner being. They hurt. They're tending to kill. Verse 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips. The word dissembling means coming in disguise. Looks good on the outside, but it's hatred within. Dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. It's nothing but deceit. Look at verse 25. When he speaketh fair, that means nice, pleasing words, truth. When he speaks truth, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Seven abominations. It's the fullness of abomination is in his heart. That's the deceitfulness above all things. A solemn warning indeed, dear congregation, for both the speaker as well as the listener. Believe him not, it says. So it's not only telling us, do not talk like it, but also do not listen like it. Do not receive it. Don't listen to it, or else you'll be a partaker of seven abominations. Verse 28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You see, there's where you see the double lie, the double deceit, not only talking about the other person negatively, but flattering to you, instead of the other way around. How will you know if he, that particular person, when he talks to the other person, how he talks about you? Very important, dear congregation. For as listener, we are held accountable too. Our instructor says that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. Joining in the very same sin. You see, if I listen without any comment, I already joined in the slander before I realize it. And I'm held accountable for that. How then not to join? Well, to stop that person immediately from talking. I don't want to listen to this. I don't want to hear it. Refuse to listen. It's the best way to stop slander. Cut it in its very beginning. Nip it in the bud. It's a beautiful picture given in Proverbs 26 also, verse 20. It says, for where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, backbiter, the strife ceaseth. It's as simple as that, boys and girls. You know, if you have a fire and you don't put any more wood on it, the fire will go out. So the Lord says, don't listen to backbiters. Don't listen to anyone who bears false witness to you. It'll end right there. Fire cannot burn without fuel, so bearing false witness can harm if no one wants to listen. It's a dreadful sin, dear congregation. It's an abomination to the Lord our God. He hates it. He wants us to be no partakers of it in any way. Our instructor puts that very plainly. He says, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit. Not just that we should not speak lies, but even truth in a deceitful way. And deceit. As what? As the proper works of the devil. It's interesting the word proper, isn't it? What do you think that means? The proper works of the devil. Well, it means that we must recognize bearing false witness for what it is. Namely, the proper or the typical work of the devil, of Satan. It's his work. He is the deceiver. And all those who deceive are his followers. Maybe they are children of God, that's possible. But at that very moment, they are his servants. See, this doesn't only pertain to unbelievers, it also pertains to believers. Too often we too are, unwittingly, before we realize it, servants of Satan, and do his work. Fighting on the wrong side.
No matter how respectable the person may be who talks to you about others behind our back, he or she, at that moment, is doing the devil's work. And you know what the purpose of the devil is? To destroy everything that is good. Jesus denounced the respectable Pharisees of his days. John 8:44, he says, "You are of your father the devil." And notice how in what comes next, how murdering, killing, is put on the one and the same level with lying and bear false witness. "Ye are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." So if he's the father of lies, all those that lie are his children. He's a murderer of the beginning and a father of lies, and it's all one and the same thing. Seeking to destroy then the good reputation of others is to destroy our own. We read also that in Proverbs 26, in the very same passage. Look at verse 27. "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." So that which we intend to happen to others will happen to us. And dear congregation, this pit that we dig for others, and in which we shall fall ourselves, if God doesn't forbid, if we do not repent of it, is a bottomless pit. This is the pit of hell. The hellfire, reserved for Satan and his followers. Our instructor says, "So I must avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God." It's an abomination, and it will be punished with the heavy wrath of God. We find that confirmed in James 3. Please turn with me to that a moment and see if we read that earlier. James 3. Where we earlier spoke about the lips, now hear the tongue. We read in James 3 verse 6 what the tongue is. It's a fire, it says. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. There's the heavy wrath of God upon bearing false witness. James also tells us in that passage that a tongue is but a little member of our body. You would think it's so small it could be easily controlled. You think, how could we not be able to control our tongue? Our hands, our feet, but our tongue so small. But for say if you read, "The tongue can no man tame." It's an unruly evil. Unruly evil. Full of deadly poison. Verse 7 we read, "All kinds of animals can be tamed by man, but they cannot tame a tongue." We can tame all kinds of creatures, but not our own tongue. We cannot control our tongue. It controls us too often. As James also makes very plainly, he gives boys and girls two very nice, clear illustrations about how a little tongue can control our whole body, our whole life. Just like a bit in the mouth of a horse. In verse 3. It's very small. Yet By the bit, he can turn the whole body, whichever way we want it, to go. There's another example in verse 4, where large ships are turned around and about by a small helm or a small rudder. The Apostle James makes it very plain that if he could master our tongue, we would then be able to master all our other members of the body. If we only could tame the tongue, then the rest of the body would be easier to manage. He says in verse 2, doesn't he? He says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle, that is to control, to rein the whole body. So it's the worst offender of the body. It's the tongue, the lips. But of course, it's because of the heart. How then shall we master our tongue? How shall we avoid and destroy all lies and deceit in our hearts? How shall we avoid being false witnesses? Well, the congregation, there's only one way, and that is to bear true witness of God and of His name and of His word. In other words, it's by laying hold of the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we hope to see that in our second point. Our God delights in truth. Our God delights in truth. Lord's Day 43 continues to answer what's required in the ninth commandment and says, likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. The heart of the matter, the congregation, is the matter of the heart. And that is about love the truth. It says that I love the truth. You see, we may perhaps speak many truths with our lips, but we can't speak truth if we do not love truth. At least not with uprightness of heart. If our heart is still a fountain of iniquity and hasn't been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, then we cannot speak truth, though we may speak truths. There's no love for truth in our hearts if we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Our instructor says that I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. So it not only speaks of loving the truth, but speaking it uprightly and confessing it. So in Psalm 15, verse 2, we read, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. The Lord Jesus made it very plain how that can be accomplished. The only way whereby it can be accomplished. The only way whereby we ever can be made upright in heart and speak the truth in heart, so that our lips begin to speak truth and our entire walk represents truth. John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. The Lord Jesus makes it very plain, there is no truth in us unless we are in Him. John 18, verse 37, he told Pilate, to this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Here is the power to avoid bearing false witness. It is to bear witness of the truth and to bear witness to the truth. Pilate, when Jesus said that, skeptically asked, what is truth? And so, dear congregation, do we. Let me say, what is truth? Is there such a thing as a real, perfect, complete truth? Do I really need the Lord Jesus Christ in order to speak truth? Can I speak truth without Him? And so we do just like Pilate, and go by our own truths, which are nothing but falsehoods, for they come from a deceitful and desperately wicked heart. Perhaps you do not live outwardly like Pilate in sin and perish in it the way he did, but perish we shall nevertheless. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, Jesus says. You see, those that have been convicted of the reality and the power of the word of God, reading Jeremiah, when he says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, those that have been convicted of the truth and reality of that and say, yes, Lord, that is me, those have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge and for truth and for cleansing. That's why the Lord Jesus says that those that do come to him know the truth. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's no freedom outside of that truth. No freedom from deceit, from lies, from desperate wickedness, but in Jesus. The truth shall make you free. Free to do what? Well, free to live and speak the truth. Free to confess the truth. That is, to make it plain in all that I do and all that I say, that I do not have anything of myself, that I'm nothing but a sinner, but that I have everything that is truthful and right from Jesus. You see, then not only I speak truth and I speak about it, but I live it. I confess it with my mouth and with my walk. It speaks about loving the truth, speaking it uprightly, and confessing it, witnessing it by word and by deed. All that I owe, I owe to him. I'll make it plain. I speak to others. See, if I would not love the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I truly love my neighbor and seek his well-being, promote his good name and character? If I do not even know the way myself to the truth and about the truth, how could I ever truly love my neighbor? The instructor says also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. How can I promote the good character of my neighbor if I do not promoted with the truth of Jesus Christ? How can his character be ever good? Though he may have an outward name which I have to protect. How can I truly promote his total well-being without the Lord Jesus Christ and without knowing it myself? You see, if even believers like David, who loved the truth, was a man after God's own heart, had to plead with God for grace and for truth to be honest and upright, and he feared what would come out of his heart when he had to pray, even set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the doors of my lips. How shall unbelievers do it? How shall they even begin to do it? Unless they first indeed come to the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith lay hold on him and his righteousness and his truth. Why is it so important? So extremely crucial and non-negotiable, unavoidable, to first be in the Lord Jesus Christ even before we can begin to speak truth. Well, the congregation, it is as simple because the Lord himself delights in truth.
He not only hates the lie, but he delights in truth. He loves truth. And that means, of course, that he delights foremost in his Son, who is the truth, manifestation of the truth, revelation of the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Expressed in a text, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. They that deal truly. The word deal is the verb to do, to act, to work. Everything that we do, including our speaking. So to deal truthfully, faithfully with others, by our words and by our deeds. Those that deal truly are his delight. And the word delight, dear congregation, is the very same word as we have already spoken of Thursday morning on Christmas Day. It is God's pleasure. That word is also translated as pleasure or as favor. It's God's goodwill toward men. Good pleasure that we would love truth, the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to defeat false witnesses, to defeat bearing false witness. Truly, no mere man can tame our tongue, but Jesus did. He never spoke once a lie or a truth in a deceitful way. When he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He spoke the truth, not deceitfully. For those that come shall be received. And since Jesus spoke the truth and lived the truth, those that are in him can live and speak the truth as well. So if we will then truly be able to not bear false witness against our neighbor, we must bear true witness. We must be right with God in Jesus in the first place. And then secondly, we must represent him rightly, truthfully, faithfully. See, our text contrasts lying lips with dealing truly. Speaking lies with speaking truth. Such as before us very plainly, that we must deal uprightly and honestly with each other and about each other. That we speak the truth in love, even when it hurts. And that's not about the other person, that's to the other person. It's to the right person. The instructor says that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth. Speak it uprightly, confess it, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Just focus a moment on these first few words, that in judgment and in all other dealings, we deal truly. But you do notice it says in judgment. How can that be? How can we be in judgment of others? We do judge each other by their words, by their actions. We call to judge others. But you ask, but what about Matthew 7, verse 1 then, where it says, Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Doesn't that contradict what we read in this catechism? Not at all. For earlier in the answer of 112, we were warned not to judge and condemn any man rashly and unheard. It doesn't say that we are not to judge that person, but we are told to not condemn that person rashly or unheard. So that implies there is a way in which we must judge the words and the deeds of other people. Evaluate them. Place them beside Scripture. But we may not do it rashly or unheard. So we cannot listen to one person about the other and not hearing the other person about it also.
to get the complete picture. It must be a righteous judgment. Jesus also says in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So don't judge only by what you hear or see, but search it out. Not only by appearance. Do not only go by what one person says, but make sure it's the truth and absolutely the truth. So we must judge, even as the Lord Himself does. We must observe, that means. We must evaluate. We must place the Word of God beside it, the law of God and the Gospel of God. You see, even though the Lord had every reason to condemn His people when He was coming down on Mount Sinai and placed the holy law before them, He did not. His glory was revealed not to condemn, but to save. It was to expose and then to come with a remedy. This is to bear witness of the truth. Justice prevailed in love. Through the Redeemer only. Never separate from the way of blood. There is forgiveness with God. You see, if we would deal truly with each other, we will love even the unlovable. Even as God loved me in Christ Jesus. How the Lord could love me, the unlovable, the fountain of deceit and iniquity, a desperately wicked man, how can it be if it would not be in Jesus Christ? And see, the more I see myself as a fountain of lies and deceit, and consider His patience with me, the more I will be inclined to be patient with others, and not believe the lies that are said about the other person, but consider my own deceitfulness. Or I can bear with others and their infirmities. The opposite is also true. The less I see myself that way, the more I'll be inclined to be impatient with others and find fault with others. The congregation, to bear false witness really flows from great pride, self-exaltation, and from a lack of true self-knowledge. But maybe you ask, must we then be patient and say nothing? Not at all. We must judge and speak. But then the congregation to the right person. And in love and humility. Confessing before the Lord God who knows all things, also your own heart. And know that you are and I am the chief sinner before God. We must indeed speak to the other person, not about the other person. And when someone then talks to you about somebody else, we must not only tell them to stop, but we must also ask a question or two and say, did you already speak to so and so? No? Then no more words about it. You first go to that person and speak to him or her about it. Did you already speak to the other person? No? Did it help? Could you speak things through? No? Go again. Matthew 18. Or did you go more than once? No? Would you like me to go with you? Then we shall go together. Let's go and talk to that person together. So we must deal truly and are indeed a delight in the eyes of God. He has delight in that. It's His good pleasure if we would so deal with one another. And so we go to the other sinner as two sinners needing the very same cleansing with law and gospel. Just as the Lord did at Sinai and again in the fields of Bethlehem, where He did shine forth with His glory, not to consume, but to save, to expose sin for what it is, but also to present a remedy. For there is forgiveness. there is forgiveness. So we must deal truly, that means truthfully and faithfully, not only to one another, but also to the testimony of God. We bring in the Word of God. Bearing true witness of God, representing Him as He truly is, and as He has revealed Himself in His Word, as a God who delights in mercy. It's His good pleasure to save sinners. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, ready to forgive abundantly. So when we confront one another, we do that with truth, in love, also bringing in the blood of Jesus. And if you don't follow this way, you not only bear false witness against a neighbor, but you also use even God's very own name in vain. Because then the third commandment is part of it too. Then we not only bear false witness against our neighbor, but also bear false witness of the name of God and the honor and the glory of God and how He hates backbiting, but also how He delights to cleanse us from even that sin. The congregation, we bear false witness, we misrepresent both our neighbor and the Lord our God. And we give evidence that we hate both, no matter how many fair words you may speak. We misrepresent the holiness of God and the awfulness of sin, but also the willingness and the readiness to resolve all these things. As if God could not change the other person. As if we would be unwilling to see the other person changed. By not going to Him, by not bearing the witness of God to Him that there is forgiveness, even for whatever sin needs to be spoken about. If you make it appear that way, that the Lord is grudgingly forgiving sinners, as if He would be unwilling, As if salvation is unattainable, we bear false witness to our neighbor about the name and the willingness of God. Surely it's unattainable by us, by nature, but it is attainable by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that's attainable not next week or next year, but today. When people come to us and confess our sins, their sins to us, we forgive them immediately. It doesn't take years before we may obtain forgiveness. It's to misrepresent the Lord, and it's to bear false witness. God's word everywhere speaks about today, always about today. Hebrews 4 verse 7, today. After so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Dear congregation, as we are called to forgive one another, the moment it is asked of us, so God does. He makes it plain. How else could we, dear believers, confess our sins 70 times 7 in a day and receive not forgiveness? We may not always have the comfort or the assurance of it, but the truth is the same. There is forgiveness with God, that He may be feared, so that He may also put to death the sin of bearing false witness today. You see, even today. You see, He is more ready to forgive us than we often are to forgive one another. And we think it's the other way around. We think also it's the other way around, as if he is more, as if we are more ready to be forgiven than he is to forgive. But there is nothing to be done to move him to be forgiving. He is moved in his Son already from eternity. He is a God ready to pardon. He is a God that wants us to deal with our sins, not tomorrow, but today. That means confessing them and be forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not once, not twice, but 70 times 7. Limitless. From day to day, from moment to moment. This is bearing true witness. This is bearing witness of the truth. This will kill all bearing false witness. You see, there's no way we can better promote the honor and good character of our neighbor than by promoting the honor and good character of the Lord our God in Jesus Christ. Amen.